Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 5. Starting on verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that he should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, and behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your precious word that teaches us. Lord, that I pray that even this morning that it would just prick our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that we would learn a lesson. Lord, for we know that the message to Israel is also a message for us. It's a message for this country, a message for each individual one here. I pray, dear Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. And I pray, Father, that above all, that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, last week, or rather last time that I was teaching on chapter 4, so I'm just going to give you a few minutes of a recap of what was being said last time. There was something very important that I just like to reiterate and touch on. And on chapter 4, on the first verse, I just want to touch on that. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our own bread and wear out our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. You know, last time I mentioned it, but just in case you forgot, let me just touch on it because I think it's so important. You know, when the Lord speaks in the Old Testament, many times it also applies to the future generations. Sometimes he's talking about the end times, and for sure he's talking about that time. But to me, when I see these seven women, it had nothing to do with somebody just having a good time with seven wives. What he's talking about to me is the attitude, the way that people perceive things. And we see that these women, all they want is to take away their reproach. And we see in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, that sin is a reproach to any people. You have sin in your country, you have sin in your land, you have sin in yourself, it's a reproach to people. And of course we see these seven women, they just care about taking away the reproach. But also on the other hand, I see how in this life, we see that they only say, we will provide our own bread. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He tells you in John chapter 6 very clearly. He says, I'm not like the bread that came down that your fathers ate. They ate that bread, but yet they died. I am the bread of heaven that gives eternal life. Amen. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the bread of life. But in this life, we see that most people, they want to provide their own bread. And this is the way I had been taught. that in my religion that I used to belong to, it wasn't in the Lord's Supper, it wasn't the breaking of bread, which is a representation of the body of Christ. He had been broken for us. It was supposed to be done in remembrance of Him. It was a symbolic thing that Jesus died for us. Nevertheless, how did this world change? How do you get from one bread that is very plainly taught in the Scriptures to a whole bunch of little discs? And this is what we were given. Not only were we taught that this was the body of Christ, but we were taught that this was the literal body of Christ. When you ate that little thing, you were actually eating God. They didn't read the Scriptures correctly. Jesus had said very plainly in John 6:63, He said, "The word that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life." It wasn't to be a physical thing. It was supposed to be a spiritual. The bread that I give, this is the one that gives eternal life. This is the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. That's what Jesus was speaking. But yet we find in this world everybody wants to provide their own bread. So when I see these women saying, "Hey, take away a reproach," but you know what? We'll provide our own bread. What they're saying is we got our own salvation. We have our own God. We have our own way of going to heaven. And they're also saying, we will also provide our own apparel. And what amazing that in the Bible it tells you very plainly that if you are dressed in your own apparel, in your own righteousness, you will never make it. The Bible tells you very plainly that you have to be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was perfect. There's nobody here in this life that has ever been perfect, only Jesus. He is the one that died and paid for our sins. So we see in the Scriptures very plainly that you need to receive, and that's only done by faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not just any apparel that you can just wear and it will take the reproach. The only thing that takes away the reproach, which is sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to accept His sacrifice for our sins. But this is just something that I just wanted to touch on. But let me show you now on chapter 5 of Isaiah. He says, "Now will I sing. Now will I sing." It's amazing how the prophets of God had to do so many different things. And now we have here Isaiah, he's going to sing. I heard a comment not too long ago and it really upset me. Made me mad. But I didn't answer and say nothing because somebody else handled it for me. But it made me so upset when somebody made this statement that singing in the church was about as low as sweeping the church. And I thought, how dumb. How stupid to say such a thing. Amen. You know, like if not sweeping is not important. Everything that is done in this church or in any church, anything that you do for the Lord, whether it's just fixing the chairs, it's important. You do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it as unto you so some people can see you. But the Lord is seeing you. All you have to do is stop sweeping, stop picking up, don't fix up the chairs, and real quickly we will be saying everything is in disarray. Everything has fallen down. We need to fix this problem. Everything is important. It's just like you don't brush your teeth. It's a very minor thing, but it's going to affect us. Everything is important in this life. And the same thing with singing. How can you say that singing is not important? You know, in the Scriptures, I find everybody sang. All the great preachers of the Bible, starting from Moses. Amen. You look into the Scriptures and you find after they crossed the Red Sea, they sang, Moses sang. Can you find somebody better than him? We find through the Scriptures that his sisters sang. Deborah and Barak sang. You go through everyone in Isaiah. Paul said, this guy is very bold. And yet, the Bible says that he sang. But you know, you continue to go down. And you find that not only do the prophets of old sang, also the Apostle Paul. He says in the church, I would rather sing with my understanding in 1 Corinthians 14. When he was in jail, him and Silas, they sang. When there's problems, you sing. When you're rejoicing, you sing. Not only that, but if you go through the scriptures, you'll also find that everything sings. The firmament sings. The heavens sing to God. The pastures, the valleys, even underneath the earth, they're all going to sing one day. And then our Lord, he sang. How can somebody say something that naive? There's no doubt in my mind that the person who said it realized his food was in his mouth. He couldn't say nothing no more until somebody rebuked him. I thought that was so bad. And I said, well, I'll bring it up one of these days. And sure enough, here it is. Now will I sing. It's amazing how the Lord brings it. But you know, I want you to go also to Isaiah 38, and I'm going to show you one more. Isaiah 38. On verse 20, he said, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. This is Hezekiah. He had been told, you're going to die. And now all of a sudden he's praying and he said, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore. That's what the conclusion. He was ready to get saved. You know, let me tell you something also that I got saved one time in the Catholic Church. I had been reading Scripture. I had been reading gospel tract that they were giving me. I was searching for truth. I was in the wrong place, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, I began to go to a church and they were singing, even though it was the wrong place. But it was all gospel songs that we sing here all the time. I was ready to be saved. The Bible says, therefore, we will sing. And you know, the thing is that when the songs began to come out, there was nobody preaching. But it softened my heart. It tore me apart. I realized that Jesus had died in my place. I had never realized it until I heard those gospel songs. The same ones we sing here. My whole shirt was completely wet from crying. And that's why when we offer the altar call, what do we do? Don't we just sing also to the Lord? That's what warms your heart. That's what draws you close. If the Lord sang right before he went to the crucifixion, ought not we to sing? If all the prophets sang, ought we not to sing? If all the firmament and all this world sings, we are to also sing. But you know, it also tells me, if you read the story of the martyrs, you read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read the story, this is what the historians wrote, when they were marching the Christians into the Roman Colosseums to turn on the lions to eat them, so that they could rejoice and be happy looking at these people being torn apart. The book tells me the story, the historians. It says that they got to the middle of the Colosseum. They got on their knees and began to sing songs to the Lord. And when the lions came and began to tear them apart and to kill them, this is the testimony of the people who saw it. He said they saw smiles in the face of those Christians. They were singing praise to the Lord. This is the testimony that you find throughout the scriptures. You also find it in the book of Tribulation. The saints, when you see them that they are in the throne of God, those that had been killed during the tribulation. The Bible says in Revelation 15 that they're in the throne of God. Guess what they're singing? They're singing the song of Moses, the song of victory. So we see from cover to cover that saints will sing to the Lord. I appreciate all those who get up here and sing. They have to practice. They have to put their time and effort. And they're trying to bless you and they do it as unto the Lord. I appreciate every one of them. It is just stinking pride that somebody would say, no, it's not that way. It's not that important. It is important. Go back to my text. Isaiah chapter 5 again. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. You know, one of the things I know is that Israel also reads the scriptures. You look at what's going on right now, what's happened in the past, and they do have their teachers. They do have their rabbis. They do things according to scriptures many times, even though they're a little bit confused. I heard a question being asked to the ambassador from Israel to the United Nations. He was just asked a few days ago. He says, we're hearing quite a bit that this is the last days and the Messiah might be coming. And he made the statement. He said, well, he's either returning or he's just coming. He was being very political because Israel believe he hasn't come yet. They believe that he will be coming. On the other hand, the Christians, we know that when he comes, that's going to be his return. And he was just being very political. But you know, throughout their history, even during the times of 1972, if you remember, when the Arabs went and killed all the Israelite Olympians in 1972 in Munich, Israel organized a group of people to go and take vengeance, and they always give it a code name. It's just like when we went the first time to the Middle East, we call it Desert Storm. And we always have a different name for everything. Well, they also called it, God's Vengeance. And they went after every one of those guys who had killed those Olympians, and they didn't rest until they had gotten every single one. But then also, I was reading the other day where their missiles. We call our missiles the Minuteman. Of course, this is from history. We believe, you know, they call it like that because it was the Minuteman that helped us in the times of our struggles here in the U.S. But they got their missiles and they call it the Jerichos. And I thought that was funny because Jericho does make noise when it flies, just like they also make noise. And then, of course, he knocks down walls. But let me bring it here a little bit closer to this. They understand that they are the grapes. They understand they are God's vineyard. That's what it says in here. And just recently, in 1996, I was just reading, Hezbollah had also been doing the same thing they're doing right now. They had been invading Israel. They had been hitting them with those Katyusha rockets till they finally got upset. And they decided to go after them just like they are right now. And they called the code name of that invasion in Lebanon, they called it the Grapes of Wrath. And I said, man, when I heard that and I read it in the internet, I checked it out, I was really amazed. They know they are the grapes. They know they are the sour grapes. They know they are those wild grapes that God is talking about. And that's why they call themselves the Grapes of Wrath. Of course, that didn't last too long, but this is just the point I wanted to make, that they understand these things. But let me read it to you in plain English. God, he says here that he planted the best vineyard. And in plain English, they are the choicest. God chose Abraham. He took him out of the Chaldeans. He had to believe in God. God knew that he would have faith, that he would be the father of faith. And his righteousness was counted because he believed. It was counted for righteousness. But we see also in the scriptures that God chose. He chose the best he could. And the Bible also says that he planted in a good land. And we see, of course, what he's talking about in here. He brought them out of bondage. They got into trouble. They became enslaved. So God had to bring them out when he heard their cry, and he brought them out of bondage. He already had a land prepared for them. When those spies were sent out into Canaan, into the promised land, they came back and said, man, this is really good. They came back with those big humongous grapes, do you remember? It was, they came back with bad reports except for two of them. Nevertheless, it was a blessed land. God had prepared it for them. He was going to give them the best. And he says, I planted you with the choicest vines. That's what he's telling him here in the parables. And of course, we see also that he gave them the best. He gave them leaders. Moses that had been trained for 40 years on the mountainside. And then, of course, you got Joshua, another 40 years on the job training before he turned them loose. So we see that he had provided them with good prophets, had provided them with the laws, had given them everything that they needed to do. The Bible says that he fenced it and gathered the stones. You know, it's an amazing thing, but when you read the scriptures and you read the story of Israel, you do find that he did clean it up. He cleaned up his garden. Every time there was some rebellious activity going on, didn't God come in and take care of it? Didn't he open up the ground and swallow up 3,000 that were rebellious? Didn't he do it again and again? Didn't he give Miriam leprosy whenever her mouth spoke too much? And over we see where God is collecting the stones. He's making sure that there's no wild weeds. He's making sure that everything grows right. He's given them the choice land, and he's given them everything. He's preparing everything for them. And he also says, and I put a tower. A tower is to be watchful for the person that's taking care of the garden. A place for him to rest, for him to be watching out for the wild birds, to be observant, to protect from the enemy, that nobody would come in and plant something that shouldn't be there, that they wouldn't come and eat the fruit. That's what the Lord is saying here. I gave you the tower. I put a tower in the midst. And that's exactly what he did. God was living in the midst of them. He spoke to them from the cloud. He scared them at Mount Zion, or rather Sinai. And he did everything that you can expect a good father to do. He put that tower would be the temple, that God would dwell with them. And then, of course, he says, and I put a wine press. This is all in the parable. I'll show you later on where he says the same thing in the New Testament. But he put a wine press. Why would he put a wine press? He's expecting when he comes to see the best vintage. He's expecting to see good fruit. He's expecting to see a holy nation, a peculiar people, somebody that has carried the gospel, somebody that has gone and dominated and has become a holy world. This is what he's expecting. But Israel didn't do it. He wanted to produce a holy people. But he also says in verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? What more could he have done? The Apostle Paul also has his own list. He says in Romans chapter 9, he says, well, to the Jew pertaineth the adoption. That means in reference to, or this is what is reference to them it belongeth, the adoption. He says, to the Jew belongeth the glory. To the Jew belongeth the covenants. To the Jew belongs the giving of the law. To the Jew belongeth the service of God. To the Jew belongeth the promises. Even Jesus said in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jew. Amen. You know, it used to, it kind of not broke my heart, but I felt real bad when I first began to read the scriptures. I had no one to teach me. And I began to read, and I began from the book of Genesis. I had no clue. I was 36 years old. Nobody had taught me. At my religion, they didn't tell me, you know what, you need to start with John or start with Matthew, then read the book of Romans. Let's get on the right track. I started with Genesis. And I read the first five books, and after I finished the first five books, which is the Pentateuch, which is what Moses wrote, I felt so bad. I said, man, I wish I had been a Jew. Because it seemed to me, this is a Jewish book. It's a Jewish history. Everything is Jewish. And sure enough, that's what this is. It's written by approximately 40 Jewish prophets. Everything is, Jesus came as a Jew. And I can't boast or say, man, you know, what about us? I didn't realize that he had come and that it really doesn't matter where you are or what nationality or what color or what where you are in this life. Only thing that matters is whether you have Jesus or not. Everything is leveled out. The whole playing field levels out. That's why he made salvation so universal. He didn't say that you had to be in this religion like some of them claim. Most of them claim to get saved, you have to belong to their religion. You have to have their doctrine. But God made it very plain. The only thing that he requires of you is your heart, that it would be a repentant heart, and that you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. How more simple, how more universal can that be? He didn't come in to set up a religion. He came here to set up a kingdom. And the kingdom comes to your heart when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you see, what more could he have done? Everything is Jewish. But you know, this same message, these same questions, this same parable that God is giving to the Jew can also be asked of the church. What more could he have done? You know, we look at our history, and I see that this world was also having problems. And we see that that God brought us to this country, and he gave them a good land, gave them a good continent, gave them a freedom of religion, that everybody could come here and worship the Lord. We were free from the bondage of sin. That's what he did to the church. And of course, he used the best, the choicest vineyard. He put the Spirit of God in us. He also fenced it, just like he says in here, he fenced it within our hearts. The Bible says also here that he took away the stones. And the Bible tells you in Ezekiel three times, in different places, that he would take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. He took away the stones, all the corruption that we had, all the wickedness that we had. And I don't know about you, how you remember your life before you were saved, but before I was saved, I remember that sin dominated me. I couldn't do anything. Sin just drove me. But once I got saved, my friend, I received freedom. I realized then that sin had no more dominion over me. And that's exactly what the Scripture has taught me. Sin has no more dominion. God has done everything that he can. He took away all the stones. But you know also what he did? He put a watchtower. He put the Holy Spirit. He's the one that guards. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one that tells you, you are not to watch that program. You are not to go to this place. You are not to say these words. He's the one, the watchtower, that tells you, you are not to do this, you are not to do that. Also, he put a wine press. You know, when God saves you, my friend, he doesn't save you just so that you can sit around. When he says that you should occupy, it means that there ought to be some work coming out of you. The Bible says he saved us unto good works. And that's exactly what he expected from Israel. He had put a wine press so that they would produce the best vintage. And he has saved us also. He did the same thing for us. This message is also for the church. He also expects some good fruits out of us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, He says that we are to have love. We are to have joy. We are to have peace. When He comes, He ought to find long-suffering in us. He ought to find gentleness. He ought to find goodness. He ought to find faith. He ought to find meekness. He ought to find temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what God is coming to look for. Has He found any in you? Has He told you the same thing? Now I will take away the hatch. You're not doing what you were supposed to do. What happened here? What could have been done more than I have done? God has done everything He possibly could. When you look at the Scriptures and you read the stories, and you read everything that they went through, you know, I see that God many times He spanked like a good father. Sometimes He tried time out. Many times He preached to them in meekness. He gave them Moses, who was the meekest man. There was a time also when He spoke to the whole house of Israel. He was at Mount Sinai, and He spoke with thunder and lightnings that He terrified everyone. That they told Moses, you know what, from now on, will you please talk to God and then you relay it to us? We are scared. God tried everything. So when He says, what more could I have done? I don't see what else He could have done. He did everything. Gave them the best teachers. He gave them the laws. He wrote it already for them so that they could follow it. He had somebody to remind them of that, which we also have to be reminded all the time. Over and over, I don't see where God failed one bit. He's not to blame. When He asked this question, what else could I have done that I have not done? There's not a single thing you can come up with. He does everything right. But you know, I want you to go now to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We see where the Lord is speaking to the Jewish people. And the book of Matthew, many times you'll find in commentaries that it says that if you want to witness to a Jew, go through the book of Matthew. You want to witness to a Gentile, go through the book of John. And Matthew allegedly supposed to be, and I suppose it's true, that everything has to do more towards the Jewish people. And the Lord is speaking to them, and He tells them parable after parable after parable. Everything about the vineyard. First of all, He talks to them about the laborers that had been hired on a daily basis in Matthew 20. That had been hired throughout the day. Talking about a vineyard. He's trying to get them to think vineyard, vineyard, vineyard. Then He talks to them on Matthew 21:28 about the two sons that had also gone to the vineyard. Or had said they would go. One of them did, the other one didn't. But then He comes to Matthew 21:33. Let me read it to you. He says, hear another parable. Just in case you missed the other two, I'll give you this one. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went out into a far country. Isn't that amazing? They had been reading the Scriptures. They should have known. They called themselves Pharisees. They called themselves doctors of the law. How come this thing went over them? He's telling them everything from Isaiah 5. He's pointing out the tower. He's pointing out the wine press. He's pointing out the vineyard. He put it there and dug it in and gave them the best that He could. But then He says He went to a far country. And they still can't understand. But then He tells them on verse 37. Well, He tells them next, of course, that He had sent them prophets. And prophet, and prophet. And what did they do? They kill everyone, they stone everyone, they chased off everyone. And finally, he says, I'm going to send them, the husbandman will send his son. Maybe they will reverence him. He says, and last of all, on verse 37, he sent unto them his son, they will reverence my son. But then he goes on to say, but you know what they did? They slew him. Jesus is already saying or predicting here, they're going to kill him. He's going to be crucified. And he asked them the question on verse 40. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And I look at this and I said, man, that's exactly what Nathan did with David. When David had gone wrong and had committed murder and had committed adultery and had done everything wrong, Nathan comes to him and he tells him the story about somebody that had only one little ewe lamb and about that rich guy that had so many. And when he finished telling him the story that the rich man, instead of killing one of his lambs, he grabbed the little bitty one and he killed the one and only that this man had. And David was so enraged and he made the comment, that guy shall surely die. He hung himself. He condemned himself. And God did the same thing with these people. What will these people, what will God do to these people when he returns? When he finds that his only son and all the prophets, they slew every single one, what will they do? What will that man do? And look at the response. Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. They hung themselves. God set the trap, just like Nathan had done, and they hung themselves. They pulled the rope. In other words, you know what the Bible also tells me? That Matthew 12:37, it says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words. You know that applies also to salvation. Many people will never accept Jesus. God wants your words to come out of your mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It needs to come out of your mouth. By thy words thou shalt be justified, or you shall be condemned. And that's exactly what God is expecting. That's what these people are doing. They condemn themselves. God just sets the bait. He puts scripture. And they hung themselves. But you know, that's we need to be very careful. Of course, they had no clue. They didn't realize that the one that was talking to them was God Almighty in the flesh. He was giving them the parables of the Old Testament. He was given and talking to them about that vineyard. They did not know what was going on. But go on to back to the text. Back to Isaiah 5. You know, these grapes, these wild grapes, I look at it as only two ways. How did they get in? Either they were never taken out, or somebody came in and planted them. How else would you get those wild grapes? I don't know if you've ever seen wild grapes. I remember wild grapes when I was little. I remember I was in kindergarten. And I would go to school. I had nobody to take me. I walked about a mile. Of course, that was in the 1950s, 1951, I guess I was 6 years old. But I remember there was a little creek on my way to school, and many times I never made it to school. I stayed there swimming. All day long I wouldn't go to school. That's why I'm so smart. I missed a lot of school. But one of the things that I saw there was that there was a lot of grapes. They weren't sweet. But you know, that's where I saw them and I learned about them. They look identical to the real ones. the same ones that we buy at HEB, those are the ones I used to test all the time to see if they would be sweet. So many times, me and a whole bunch of other guys, I don't know where they came from, but the next thing I know, I had like five or six guys. We were all swimming. We would climb up those trees and then jump into the water in our birthday suit. We had no swimming trunks. We didn't care. I was 6 years old. But that's where I learned about grapes, those wild ones. They grow everywhere. But I want you to know that these grapes right here, they appear either one of two ways. Either they were never taken out or somebody planted. And this is the same way with our sin. We came already with standard equipment, sin in ourselves. We come from this with the sin of Adam. It was already there. But you know, when you get saved, it needs to be rooted out. Or something's wrong. You need to examine your garden. When did these wild grapes get removed? Did they get removed at all? Or you're still in the world? Or you're still doing the sin, still have dominion over you? Or maybe you're saved and you have allowed those wild grapes to grow. The wild grapes to come in and got planted by the enemy. And you haven't taken care of them. And you have allowed them. This world will confuse you. This world will give you all kinds of problems, my friend. If you allow it. And that's exactly what he's talking about. God is saying, hey, I was cleaning it. I was getting rid of the rocks. But you know, one of the things that I saw a long time ago on television, I saw the program called Three's Company. And I used to think, man, what are these people doing? They're trying to train America to live in a promiscuous way. Why would they have two girls and one guy? And of course, we got here, it's not going to be Three's Company, it's going to be Seven's Company. That's what we see in the future. That's what we see, seven women to one guy. The world is just trying to prepare you. And if you allow these things to come into your life, the next thing you know, you're thinking just like them. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. As a man thinketh, so is he. And that's why we allow all these things and the devil. Now they got that chosen. I hope you haven't seen it. I haven't. I mostly stick to news because I know what's over there. I know what's everywhere else. But they come in with Desperate Housewives. That's just on this side of porn. That's all it is. It's called soft porn. That's why when you indulge yourself and you look at the internet and you begin to search these things, after a while, nothing bothers you. All these wild grapes have already come in and choked you. And you have allowed all these things. You allow that to the point where you see things that you shouldn't. Things that used to bring shame when long ago. Things that used to make us shake our head. Now it doesn't even raise an eyebrow. Now we don't even think nothing of it. To see the filth of this world, and little by little they're indoctrinating you to the point that all you do is think on these things. That's why God put in there in Philippians chapter 4, he says, on these things think. Let me take you there. Philippians chapter 4. I'll read it to you. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why would God want you to think on these things? Because as a man thinketh, so is he. If you don't think on good things, this world is going to inject the bad things. The wild grapes will spring up. The next thing you know, your mind is filled with the filth of this world. You watch the TV, the thing that you shouldn't see. And I know that nowadays, you can't even watch a lousy commercial without them throwing a naked woman. And who cares about underwears? Why do they have to show a naked woman just to show it? Everybody has to use them. They don't have to show them. Nobody pays attention to the stupid label. But this is what the world wants to do. They want to corrupt your mind. That's why God says, hey, think on those things that are good. If you ain't got nothing else, I usually think about my horse, if nothing else. Just so that I don't have to be thinking of the filth of this world. Because anytime you drive down the highway, that's all you see is somebody naked. Somebody drinking a beer. Somebody having a party. They don't show you when they're throwing up. They don't show you when they're having those delusions. When they're having all those animals crawl all over you. That's what happens when you become an alcoholic. They don't show you all these things. The world doesn't want you to see those. They want you to see only the party, only the good times. But that's why God says, you know what? You need to inject yourself with the good things. Think on only those things that are good. Read the scriptures. Fill your mind with the scriptures. That's what we need to do. Especially now that we're trying to think of how to revive ourselves. You can't be allowing your garden to get any more dirty. You need to patrol your garden. You need to look out. You need to weed out all those roots of bitterness that have been there for so long. You need to get away from all the prejudices that you have in your life. You need to just get your mind right. It's time to clean out the weeds. Not only just to mow it. You need to root it out. We like to have everything so well manicured and everything cut and trimmed. God wants it rooted out because everything takes root. Just like those wild grapes take root, bitterness takes root. Everything takes root. You see evil things. There's some things that I have seen in this life. I still remember them from way, way back. Many times. I was telling Brother Kincaid, you know, I grew up in a time when it was a little bit different than the way it is now. But I remember I was walking foot patrol as a young policeman. And it was just extra time. It wasn't my duty time. I patrolled the streets. But I was walking downtown. It was just for extra money. And I remember the other policeman that was with me, we were both ignorant. We were just walking by and we decided, you know what, we need to hide. We need to get away from the sun. It's too hot. And we got into a theater thinking that it was a porno theater. That's the first time I had ever seen it. But you know, even now, I still remember what I saw. It doesn't leave you. That's why you can't be injecting yourself with the things of this world. You need to seek only that which is good. And think on only those things that are praiseworthy. And praise the Lord Jesus.